today as we come to the table.
And listen, the church is not immune. It's happened to the church throughout history. Just because the rapture is going to take place doesn't mean we're going to avoid all persecution. Why do I say that? The same reason Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to the cross to die. We need to be prepared so that when it happens, we don't freak out. But I thought since I was a Christian, everything would be great and then the rapture would happen. The rapture is going to happen, but there may be some suffering prior to that. To what degree, I don't know. The Bible says we're entering in, I believe, into the times of sorrow. How far do we go into the times of sorrow as believers? I don't know, but we need to be mentally prepared. This is a good word for us today. It's a hard word, but it's a good word, and we need to hear it, even as they needed to hear that in their day.
Have you ever been on a cross-country road trip? We're talking days of driving when you get out on the open road and you get into a groove. You've got your cruise control set, you've got your music going, and you start just enjoying the scenery. The thing that happens after a while is you become so comfortable and relaxed that you get drowsy and start to fade, and before you know it, you're drifting over that line. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Pastor Mark teaches us in today's message that as Christians, we need to be alert and awake and to keep our eyes on Jesus. Have you gone into spiritual autopilot? Are you starting to drift? Or are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, as he continues his message, Bring It to Jesus.
We now know because of the gravitational pull of the moon and the earth and the sun and all the way that everything works in our universe, the gravitational pull with our planet is very strong. It's the strongest when there's a full moon. And for those who have a mind where there's something that's just about to tip one way or the other, maybe there's some condition, it can push them over the edge and they go into behaviors they wouldn't normally have if it wasn't a full moon. It's literally the pressure of the gravity on their mind. And so, again, this is no doubt what they thought it was because they saw their son having all these things around them that was demonic. But what they didn't realize until later on is that it truly was demonic. And so some door had been opened. All the different things had been attempted to fix their child. All the different avenues they've been trying. Nothing worked. And this is where Jesus is going to teach him, you've got to bring your child to me. And moms and dads, husbands, wives, those with family members that don't know the Lord, or you see demon oppression, and maybe you even wonder if there's possession in some situations, the answer is always the same. Bring them to Jesus. Now, you might be thinking in your mind, how in the world do I bring them to Jesus? He's not here. I just put him in my car and drive them there, right? I sometimes wish that he was here so I could just drive up and say, I need you to deal with this situation, Lord. But the reality is we do it through prayer. And he's going to give more details about how we do this in just a moment. But before we get to that, I want you to recognize some of the signs of demonism. And this may be something valuable for you as moms and dads, or maybe you know other people or friends, recognizing demonism in a person's life. It's consistent throughout Scripture. And notice here what he says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's epileptic. He suffers. Here it is, for he often falls into the fire and the water. That is, there's always something where the enemy's trying to destroy him. Some form and fashion destroy. Maybe it's temporary destruction. Maybe it's even ultimate destruction. But self-harm is one of the main signs of demonic activity in someone's life. It does not mean they are possessed. But I do believe it is a strong indication that they are oppressed. What do I mean? Moms and dads, be aware of this. It's been something going on in this generation and the one before, and that is cutting. I'm just going to say it straight up. All through Scripture, that is a sign of demonism. Oh, but no, I'm just depressed. Oh, no, I need someone to take the pain away. That may be true, but it still means oftentimes that it's a demonic influence that's causing that to happen in your life. Now, where do we see physical examples or biblical examples of that? Number one, remember when the prophets of Baal were there and Elijah was facing off with them on Mount Carmel. It says that they were dancing around the altar. They were crying out to the God. And what were they doing? They were cutting themselves with lances and bleeding out. Again, the enemy wants to do self-harm. What's another example? Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes. Remember the two demon-possessed, the demoniacs were over there. It says they were crying out in the tombs day and night in misery, and they were what? Cutting themselves. Again, self-mutilation, self-harm, self-destruction. It can come in many different forms and avenues, not just in that form and avenue, but it can come in other ways. It could be all kinds of other abuses where you're destroying your body in some other way or form or fashion, but the greatest prize of Satan is suicide. At some point, if you're demonically oppressed, you will start thinking about suicide. Why? Because that's the voice of Satan. His greatest desire is to kill you and take you out. And he even does this to believers. If you're a believer and God already has your soul, his thought is, well, I can't get your soul back, but I can end your life and ruin it and ruin everybody else's life around you. So I'm going to push you to suicide. I'm going to make you so hopeless, so miserable, so sad. These are signs. Now, again, I know there's also thoughts of suicide and thoughts of misery that are not always demonically directed. I know that. There are sometimes true chemical problems. There are real issues going on that can cause this. But a big portion of the time, if not the majority of the time, I believe it's demonic, and I believe we need to learn to pray against it. And we need to learn how to recognize it. I've shared this with you in the past. One of the greatest evangelists of all time, Charles Spurgeon, said he fought with depression to the greatest of depths. He said, I wouldn't wish the depression I go through on any man on the planet. And here was a man that was a great man of God, used of God in great ways because the spiritual battle was so great. And when the spiritual battle is great, Satan is influencing this self-harm, this destruction, these suicidal thoughts. That's what he wants to do. And the deeper you go into demonism, the darker it gets. And that's exactly what's happening to this young man, no doubt. And again, this father here just trying to find relief and trying to find a way to help him. But notice what happens. He says, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him. Lord didn't help anything by bringing him to church. He kept going right down the same path. That's because they weren't really getting anything. They were too focused on other things. And he says, now you bring them to me. You focus them on me. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. I have that underlined. You may have someone in mind, a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a family. You can go down the list. You need to bring them to Jesus. It may be yourself. Maybe you need to say, I want to come to Jesus. I need God to set me free from this because I'm the one under this demonic oppression. And listen, here's the thing we need to understand. There are those around us that are under demonic oppression that can't bring themselves to Jesus, and they need our help. And that's why we've got to get involved. Remember the man who wanted to go to Jesus, but he was paralyzed. They had to pick him up on a mat and take him there. This young child needed to be healed, but he couldn't get there. His father had to take the child to Jesus. And so what we have to understand is if someone doesn't want to go to the Lord on their own, and maybe they even can't go to the Lord on their own, we need to be taking them to the Lord. And we do that through prayer, getting them to Jesus. That's the only answer. Now notice there's a couple things I want you to note here. This is a very strong rebuke. He calls them faithless and perverse. I mean, my goodness, his disciples are there as well. And let me kind of give you an explanation here. I think that when he talks about the perverse generation, he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees that were there and perverting and twisting the word of God and harassing the disciples. But I believe here when he says, oh, faithless generation, included in that are his disciples as well. Why? Because they were not able to handle this situation. They were not able to cast out the demon. He says, you're lacking faith. And so it's a strong rebuke. And you wonder, why would God bring such a strong rebuke to even his disciples? Listen, there are times I need a strong rebuke. I need a strong rebuke. And there are times that you need a strong rebuke. It's God loving us. It's the Father speaking to us and giving us that rebuke and trying to correct us. He says, you need to get focused on me and understand how you fight this battle. See, part of this is simply teaching the disciples how to fight the spiritual battle. It wasn't just about Jesus going and delivering this child and helping this man that was crushed under the weight of all that he was facing with his child being in this condition. It was the disciples saying, look, you guys have learned, you've got to learn how to handle this. You've got to learn how to do spiritual battle. I'm about to go back to the Father, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but you've got to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, in the days in which we live, I think we're going to need to know more and more about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you hear me say that quite often. The simple reason is the Bible says the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the darker it gets. The Bible says Satan is going to know that his time is short, and he's going to throw everything he's got at us. He's going to throw everything he's got at our families. He's going to throw everything he's got at the church, at the Jews, at the world. He's going to go for it, full throttle. It's all he's got left. Again, it kind of reminds me of the kamikaze pilot who's already been shot down. See, Satan's been defeated. But if you can either crash in the ocean or you can hit a ship and hurt the enemy on the way down. And he tries to crash into as many ships as he can and sink us. And we have to be aware of it. We have to understand it. We have to know the battle's real and how to fight the battle. And so notice what he does. He brings him to him, and Jesus rebuked the demon and said, and the demon came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, here's the encouraging thing. The sad thing is that he'd been praying for his son for many, many years with no result, and now Jesus, in just a moment, sets him free. Maybe there's something you've been praying about for a long time, either a family situation or any situation in your life, and you're wondering, why isn't there deliverance? Listen, when you get them or it to Jesus, that's when the deliverance comes. And he's going to unfold more ways and that we do that and reasons that it doesn't work when we're trying to do that, so we understand it. But the encouraging thing to me is he was cured that very hour. When the Lord moves, the Lord moves. And notice, then the disciples came to him privately, and they said, why couldn't we cast it out? Now, again, this is an honest question. Why couldn't they? Hey, he had commissioned them years ago when they first came to him. Go out in my name, cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. They were doing this. We don't know if they were raising the dead or not, but he gave them the power to do so. They may very well have, but certainly they were healing the sick. They were casting out demons. They came back to the Lord and they said, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. It's happening. The power's there. Well, now suddenly we run across this young child here, or this older child, or whatever age he was, having these epileptic seizures and these demonic things going on in their life or whatever, and we weren't able to cast the demon out. What gives? Why didn't this work? And notice the Lord gives them the explanation there. Look what he says, and it's multifaceted, so we'll unfold it here as we go through it. But notice this, the first thing he says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. In other words, somewhere along the line, you lost your faith. You were believing. What hindered you? Was it fear? Was it ridicule? Was it doubt? You know, again, I think we have a struggle. The more we walk with the Lord, I think when you first give your life to the Lord, if you were like me, you believe God for everything. He's God Almighty, you can do whatever. And I'm not saying you don't believe that now and that I don't believe that now, but we tend to think more when we get older. We start logicking out science. We start logicking out the way the world works. Well, that can't happen because, oh yes, it can. He's the God over all creation. He has no limits. There's nothing he can't do at any moment. So they're beginning to doubt. Maybe like Peter when he walked on the water and all of a sudden he began to sink and whatever the case might be. The Lord needed to get them refocused and get them back where they need to be and recognize you've veered off. You've gotten your eyes off of me. And notice this, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, why is that key? The faith as a mustard seed. You see, the mustard seed was very tiny, but inside that mustard seed was the power to expand into something very great. And what God would say to us is, you may think you're small and insignificant. The demonic realm is so big and all these things are so big and all my problems are so big. No, if you just believe that God can take you to that place, if you believe that God can expand his power out of you into other people's lives, God will do it and it will release that power that God wants to release in your life. The same way a mustard seed just releases that power and grows into a full-grown plant, if you will. And so he says, this is how this works. If nothing will be impossible. Now, he gives the main reason, lack of faith. But now he gives it a caveat here, and he gives a little bit more information. He goes, here's the bottom line. That's not the full story. Look at this. However. And again, I love this. There's the howevers of Scripture, and there's the neverthelesses of Scripture. Here's a however of Scripture. In a moment, we'll see the neverthelesses of Scripture. That would be a good book just to look at the howevers and the neverthelesses. He says, however, there's more. Look what he says. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Isn't that interesting? This kind of what? This kind of demon. Now, this opens up a lot of questions, and we need to understand it if we're going to be effective in spiritual battle. And what are those questions? What does he mean, this kind goes out? You mean we can't just go to any demon and say, in the name of Jesus, come out? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, or the Lord rebuke you in his name? Sometimes you can, but sometimes you can't, and here's why. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, there are different rankings of military. In 6:12, it says we don't battle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in heavenly places. And that wording there in the language in the original means different rankings, different powers, different authorities. What he's saying is when the angels were kicked out of heaven, all different rankings of angels were kicked out. Now, those of you that were in the military, you probably started out as a private, unless, of course, you maybe went to college and got to start out as maybe an officer rank originally or whatever. And you want, again, the highest works way, all the way up to general, so to speak. And I don't know where admiral comes into that. I don't have a military background, but private to general. The bottom line is there are different rankings. And if you're in the military, you realize very quickly which ranking, who has power and who doesn't have power, and how you better act around some people and not act around others. And if you're around someone that maybe is a lower rank than you and they tell you to do something, it's like, forget you. Who do you think you are? But when that colonel walks in the door or that general walks in the door, it's clicking the heels together and yes, sir. You know, everything changes at that moment. Why? You recognize the authority. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is there are authorities and principalities in the heavens that are much larger than simply a private or first class, you know, private first class or however you work up sergeant and keep going. He said, no, there are those that are princes. They're not only colonels and generals. There are princes and kings that were kicked out of heaven. Think about this. How do we know that? Daniel chapter 10. We're not going to turn there. You can read it later. But let me tell you what happens in Daniel chapter 10. If you know anything about Daniel, you're going to know what's going on here when I say this. And that is in Daniel chapter 10. It says that when Daniel was praying, he prayed to God. And he said, God, he said, you know, I need your help. And he was praying, whatever. And as he was praying to God, God sends Gabriel to go down and to help him. And Gabriel shows up 21 days later. 21 days. I'm thinking Gabriel shows up and goes, hey, I'm here. He's saying, wow, I'm so glad you're here. I've been praying for 3 weeks. And you know what? On day one, Gabriel tells him, on day one, God sent me to you. I would be thinking, so where have you been? You know, this is 3 weeks. I've been dying down here. Mayday, 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 right? Where have you? Now, he didn't handle it that way. And of course, if an angel showed up, we probably wouldn't be acting that way. We'd be like overwhelmed, right? You know, don't punch me. I'm just a silly human or whatever. The reality is, something hindered him. And he goes on and says, here's what happened. When I was coming, he said, the prince of Persia withstood me. And he said, so God sent Michael, heaven's bouncer. And every time you see Michael, he's knocking heads. He sent Michael. Michael busts through whatever prince or king or principality that was up holding up Gabriel, and Gabriel gets to Daniel. Now, this opens up a lot of, and he says, now, and when I go back, I've got to fight through the prince of Greece and through the prince of Persia. So it shows us there are regional demons, some larger, some more powerful than others, different rankings. It would appear from that passage that whatever fallen demon, whatever fallen prince, whatever fallen king, whatever fallen colonel, however you want to say it, was actually greater than Gabriel. And when Gabriel showed up, he goes, you have more power than I do. I don't care. Game on. Here they go. You know, to watch angels fight, wouldn't that be awesome? They're fighting and they're doing the whole thing. And all of a sudden, Michael comes through and blasts him on through. And now he's got to go back. No doubt, Michael probably had to help him get back out. It's kind of like after he dropped him off, he comes in, you know, in the heavenly Blackhawk and the rope drops down. Like, get me out of here. You know, pop, 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 pop. There they go, right? And the whole battle's taking place. You can see it in your mind, right? And so that's what's happening. Listen, they're all around us. Now, the good news is there's 2/3 that are on our side. There's only 1/3 that fell. Here's the amazing news. There's all these rankings of angels that some are more powerful even than the heavenly angels right now, it would appear. Even some that have fallen that are more powerful than Gabriel. But, of course, there are others that are more powerful than that. And God is more powerful than everybody. But this is the amazing thing to me. God has given each one of us in here the ability to defeat them. Even the one that was more powerful than Gabriel, God has given you the ability to defeat them through the power of Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. It blows my mind. Now, how does that happen? Again, the lesson he's going to teach them is that, yes, it happens. However, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. What he's saying is you're dealing with a prince here. You're dealing with a king. You're dealing with a more powerful principality that's taken your child captive. It's not going to be enough to say, in Jesus' name. They're not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. It's going to take another step, and that is fasting. Listen, I don't like to fast. Honestly, I like to feast. I do. That's my personality. I like to feast. I want to eat, and the buffet line's great. I like to eat. I don't like to not eat. But the reality is, fasting is a part of warfare that God builds in, that without fasting, sometimes we will not have victory in whatever we're praying about. And if you're praying about a family member right now, or you're praying about a situation, and you're just praying, you may never see them set free. You're going to have to begin to fast. And as you fast, well, how does this work? Here's what happens. With prayer, we build ourselves up spiritually, right? With fasting, we weaken the flesh. And so when the flesh gets weakened, see, when the flesh gets weakened, that helps. When the spirit gets strengthened, that helps. When you put the two together, it's a powerhouse. You're weakening the flesh, at the same time strengthening the spirit. For however God has designed the spiritual universe, however it's set up, there's a greater connectivity of power. And it kicks into gear, and then we have that power to defeat the enemy. And as much as I don't like to fast, it is something that from time to time God will call us to do, and that we have to do if we're going to be able to help those that we love or have some situation we need God's help in. And it might be the reason you've been stuck for so many years going, God, nothing's helping. I've tried everything. I've done this, that. He goes, have you fasted? No, I hate to not eat. That's your problem, Mark. Put the donut down. You can tell I like donuts. And pray. And I'll move. Some of you need to hear that. God is saying you need to fast. I will hear you, but this is a battle. We've got princes and kings that I had to kick out of heaven. And I gave them great authority, and the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Yes, I kicked them out of heaven, but I gave them that power. I gave them that authority. I'm not going to take it away until judgment day. Sometimes we wonder, why does Satan still have power? Why didn't God just crush him? Because God gave Satan power, and God's not going to take it away until judgment day. He's defeated, but he still is an angel, a mighty angel that has power. And so we have to fight him in the means of weapons of our warfare are not fleshly weapons. They're spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds in Jesus Christ. And it's by the power of God. And so some of you need to hear that. As much as you don't like it, as much as you don't want to hear it, you need to. And he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, again, remember, they're on their way traveling from Caesarea Philippi down to Jerusalem. It's in about a month, there's going to be the crucifixion. So they're working their way back down. They stop here in Galilee. They'll end up settling down here in Capernaum for a little while before they move on. But that's where we take them in verse 22, traveling on down. It says, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And that's interesting to me. It says they were exceedingly sorrowful, and yet they still didn't get it. You know, we know they didn't really understand he was going to die because they still were shocked when he was crucified. So what were they sorrowful about? You know, so, Lord, why were they sorrowful? They weren't getting the fact you were really going to die. Here's all they knew. Our Lord is talking in a very serious way, a very heavy way that's very sad, and it's affecting me. What's going on, Lord? What is happening here? And so although they were distraught, the Lord wasn't simply trying to make them distraught. He was preparing them for what was to come. And I think we need to be prepared for what's to come, even in the days in which we live. Even as they needed to know, I'm going to go, I'm going to die, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be opposition, but I will resurrect and I will ultimately win. Don't worry. All they could hear was the bad news. You know, once you hear bad news, you almost shut off. And they never heard the good news. I do believe heading into the last days, we're going to face more persecution. Now, again, this is just a day of encouragement, is it not? I've got to tell you the truth. I can't lie to you. Now, I don't know what kind of persecution it's going to be. I'm not saying that I think we're all going to be put to death and we're tortured. I don't think that's going to happen. I think the rapture is going to happen. And by the way, if there is a country that's the safest leading up to the rapture from that kind of thing happening, it's America. Okay, we may be messed up right now, but we're still the best country in the world as far as things going dark, and there's still some light here. So I believe probably the kind of persecution we're going to face is being fired, being yelled at, maybe being struck, who knows, maybe losing finances. We could have some real persecutions. That could really happen to the church in the last days. And listen, the church is not immune. It's happened to the church throughout history. Just because the rapture is going to take place doesn't mean we're going to avoid all persecution. Why do I say that? The same reason Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to the cross to die. We need to be prepared so that when it happens, we don't freak out. But I thought since I was a Christian, everything would be great and then the rapture would happen. The rapture is going to happen, but there may be some suffering prior to that. To what degree, I don't know. The Bible says we're entering in, I believe, into the times of sorrow. How far do we go into the times of sorrow as believers? I don't know, but we need to be mentally prepared. This is a good word for us today. It's a hard word, but it's a good word and we need to hear it. Even as they needed to hear that in their day.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. And make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily, and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.